In today's gospel, Christ establishes his own body as the new temple where true worship will occur. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Since the Passover of the Jews was near, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temple area those who sold oxen, sheep, and doves, as well as the money changers seated there. He made a whip out of cords and drove them out of the temple area with the sheep and the oxen, and spilled the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who sold doves, he said, "Take these out of here and stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples recalled the words of Scripture, "Zeal for your house will consume me." At this, the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Therefore, when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they came to believe the scripture and the word Jesus had spoken. While he was in Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, many began to believe in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. But Jesus would not trust himself to them because he knew them all, and he did not need anyone to testify about human nature. He himself understood it well. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
This morning, I'd like to share with you some words I came across not long ago that I think are quite appropriate in view of especially the first reading of today's Mass, the reading where Moses gives the people the Ten Commandments. But when I read these words to you, I'd like to ask you to think to yourself, ask yourself the question, where did they come from? Who wrote these words? Who delivered these words? They go like this. We have actually convinced ourselves that slogans will save us. Shoot up if you must, but use a clean needle. Enjoy sex wherever and whenever, with whomever you wish, but wear a condom. The answer is no. Not because it isn't cool or smart, or that you'll end up in jail or die in an AIDS ward, but because it is wrong. Because we have spent 5,000 years as a race of rational human beings trying to drag ourselves out of the primeval slime by searching for truth and moral absolutes. In its purest form, truth is not a gentle tap on the shoulder. It is a howling reproach. What Moses brought down from Mount Sinai were not the 10 suggestions. What Moses brought down from Mount Sinai were not the 10 suggestions. Who do you think wrote those words and delivered them? Some bishop someplace? Some fundamentalist minister? Actually, those words were delivered some years ago now by the well-known newsman, Ted Koppel. And they were delivered, rather courageously, I think, at the commencement ceremony at Duke University. Imagine him standing before all of those sophisticated graduates of Duke University, saying those words. I think it's good for us to look at them this morning, consider them. Slogans won't save us. Truth is absolute. And what Moses brought down from Mount Sinai were not the 10 suggestions, rather the 10 commandments. Now remember, when God gives through Moses these commandments to the Israelite people, he's freed them from Egypt, brought them out of slavery. He's brought them out to Mount Sinai, and he's going to bring them to the promised land. He's chosen them. They are his people. But if they're going to be his people, they have to live in a certain way. They have to live in a particular way. And these commandments outline what that is. This is what he expects of his people. And certainly the Jewish people understood very clearly these were not just suggestions. When Christ comes 3,000 years later, he makes it clear to us that he's come to fulfill the law, not to overturn it. So he's come to fulfill these commandments. These commandments remain in force for all of us, too. They're important for all of us. They're his Father's commandments. I think the problem is that in our society today, many people think of them as suggestions. You know, we are, after all, aren't we a very sophisticated people? We're culturally mature. We've got our act together. These provisional commandments that God gave at one point to the people, we're smart enough to be able to adjust those to ourselves, aren't we? They're just suggestions. Well, no. They're not just suggestions. But remember this. When God gives those Ten Commandments to his people, including us, he does it out of love. He wants to show us what will destroy us if we're not careful. These aren't just arbitrary rules he comes up with to bind us to himself. These are laws given to us to keep us from destruction, from destroying ourselves. I mean, just think about this for a minute. You know, God did not create us to be kangaroos. We're created human. Once he creates us human, there are certain things that flow from that. We're certain things built into us that will either harm us or help us. He's trying to show us what will harm us. I mean, imagine this situation. You've all probably had a situation, something like this, with a little child. Now, little children, aren't they, are fascinated by fire. Did you ever notice that? You have a fireplace, fire burning, logs burning. Little children, 3, 4, 5 years old, will love to go over there and look at that because it looks so inviting. And you see them tempted to reach in and take one of those coals because it looks so nice. When you see them doing that, what do you say? Don't touch that. Now, is that just an arbitrary thing you say to them? Could you just as well say to them, go ahead, play with it, have a good time? You don't. Why? Because human hands are not made of asbestos. Human hands are made of flesh, and flesh burns. It's not an arbitrary thing. Or again, just think about what's going to happen in a couple of weeks at Easter with your little ones, right? How many little ones get a big basket of candy? And you know what the temptation is for little ones, right? Eat it all at once. How often have you seen a little child, 3, 4 years old, sitting in the middle of the living room floor? Now, do you say to them at that point, do you say to them, go ahead, eat it all. No, eat it all. Have fun. No. Of course not. You say, don't eat it all at once. Now, why do you say that to them? That's just an arbitrary decision. Go ahead, eat it all. No, you say it to them because human stomachs get sick when they have too much candy. That's the way it is with us human beings. There are some things that are going to help us, some things that are going to harm us. It's not arbitrary. And that's what God gives us in the commandments. The rules that will lead us to flourishing in growth. Things that we avoid because they'll destroy us if we don't avoid them. Well, I heard a story about this man who worked in Chicago. Every day he had to go to work right through the heart of the city. He couldn't avoid going right through the heart of the city. And he got to the point where he hated all the streetlights, you know. Stop, go, stop, go, stop, go. It took him 45, 50 minutes to get to work. He said, if there weren't any streetlights, I'd get to work in 20 minutes. But one day, there was a power outage. And the streetlights were all out. You know how long it took him to get to work? 3 hours. Why? Because everybody was doing their own thing. Everybody was going their own way. Nobody cared about what anybody else was doing. He decided maybe streetlights weren't so bad after all. Well, that's the way it is with the commandments, you see. Keep us from destroying ourselves, from harming ourselves, from harming others. You know what happens when the commandments are ignored? You want to know what happens? Look around at society today. That's what happens when the commandments are ignored. We kill. You shall not kill. We kill all the time. We start in the womb. We kill in the womb. We start there. Do you ever stop to ask whether or not, then we see it happening in all kinds of other places, you know, drive-by shootings, people going into schools or places of worship with automatic weapons. Do you ever stop to ask whether or not some of those people were raised knowing? I mean, implicitly, you know, this kind of thing gets into our mind without us even realizing it. If you know about yourself that you could have been killed in your mother's womb, that you weren't valued, but society doesn't value you there, you could have been killed there. And you know what's in your mother's womb is you. You know that. You know it. If you could be killed in your mother's womb, what does that say about the value of life? But anybody else's life, we kill. We lie. You shall not bear false witness. Look at all the lying around us all the time. Politicians. They tell you the truth. You believe what they tell you? Advertising companies sell you a product. You think they're telling you the truth all the time? Businesses that lie on their tax returns, individuals who do the same thing. We lie all the time. And what happens then to our society? We trust anybody. You trust anybody? You trust anybody anymore? That's what happens when we lie. Society disintegrates, falls apart. But that's where we're heading. That's where we are heading. Because we disobey and ignore the loving commandments of God. That's where we're heading. You know, after God gave the people the commandments, he said to them, I have placed before you life and death. Choose life. Choose life. We need to choose life by obeying the things that will destroy us. Let me conclude with one final little true story told about the great Italian medieval painter Leonardo da Vinci. You know, da Vinci's the one who painted that most familiar scene of the Last Supper that we oftentimes see. Well, da Vinci, when he was doing his paintings, oftentimes used live models. He'd get somebody who he thought was a good model for whatever face he was painting. So he's painting the Last Supper. He's looking for somebody to copy the face of Christ. And he finds this young man who sang in the Vatican choir, very strikingly handsome young man, by the name of Pietro Baldinelli. So he invites Baldinelli to pose for the face of Christ, and he's very honored, and he does so. Well, in those days, oftentimes painters didn't complete a painting all at once. They'd work on it for a while, put it aside, do something else, come back to it, and so forth. So it's only several years later that he's finally completing the Last Supper painting. He's got one face left to paint, the face of Judas. So he wants this face to be, you know, depraved and awful looking and so forth. So he goes out to the streets of Rome. He finds this guy, just an awful looking guy. Asks him, I'd like to pay you to pose for a painting. So the guy agrees. He comes in, he's posing. And as Da Vinci is painting, he looks at him and he says, "Do I know you from somewhere?" The man says, "Yes. I am Pietro. Some years ago, I posed for the face of Christ. But since then, I have not lived in a way to honor him. And this is the result." What face is our society putting forward today? What is the result of laughing at the Ten Commandments, of ignoring them, considering them 10 suggestions, if that? During this Lent, we, our disciples, are encouraged to recommit ourselves and recommit ourselves to live them and teach them. Teach them. Because those words of the Lord are before our society today, each one of us in our society. "I place before you life and death. Which will you choose, America, in 2024? Which will you choose, life or death? What are you choosing? Choose life." May God bless you.